1 Timothy chapter 3. Extremely appropriate song for what we're going to be sharing this morning. I want to share with you something that happened. We pray this prayer every Sunday morning. And I think it's important for us to know that yours and my sphere of influence is not limited to our friends, neighbors, and relatives. It's any and everybody that we come across in our daily life, if you will. And it's well documented here on my struggles, if you will, with the DMV. God has also used and brought me to a point. They've got nothing but my mercy, grace, and patience. I cannot imagine doing what they do on a daily basis. And the particular office that I have just kind of settled in on, because I always get treated well there, yada, yada, yada. And so I went in there the other day with Tony. We had to get something renewed. And I can't speak for you, but I am never prepared for the DMV. I go in there just to see what I got to do. You know, I don't ever go in there thinking, I'm going to go in there and walk out with what I need. Nope, never. I figure this is the first of four trips, you know. And so that helps me with the whole process. So I went in there. You just need to figure out what we needed. And one of the frustrations for me is that usually to prove residency, you need a bill, electric bill, gas bill, whatever, with the address on it, so they can prove you are who you say you are. Well, that's what they needed from Tony. And I saw an opportunity to be a little facetious and hopefully a little humorous. And I said, well, ladies, that's kind of where the problem is. You don't understand how good I got it. I got a house that I live in for free. They pay for every bill associated with that house for free. And the lady looks at me and goes, oh, well, how do I get a deal like that? And I went, oh. With the flavor of Baptist that I am, you can't. She looked at me like, what? And like, well, you the wrong gender. And y'all know what that could bring out these days. And praise the Lord, this all stayed healthy, okay? But we had some fun with it. But that, I didn't realize it, but on the diving board of the deep end of the pool, I was going boing, boing, and I was fixing to just go off. I did not know that. And so she says, well, that's sexist and misogynist and all those words, you know? And again, she had a smile on her face. We're just having a little fun. Well, that got into, where you at? Where you at? Where you at with the Lord? And boy, we just dove in. And she tells me that as far as she's concerned, she is God. And that's what, I'm telling you the truth. And I respected that. I said, I respect that opinion and the such. So when we finally got down to the point, it probably took 5 minutes, that I realized that I had an opportunity here in front of my son. I said, well, then let me just ask you this. And I offered to her, I said, me and my wife will sit down with you and we'll have as many coffees as we need to help you see where you may never agree, and that's okay, that's your choice. But I want you to understand what I am preaching and what I am living, if you'll let me. And this is what she said. Well, I just truly believe, again, that we are God, and I don't need any outside help. Something along those lines. And by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this is what I said. Then let me just ask you, is there anything in your life left to itself or yourself would destroy you? Substance abuse? Attitudes? Anything? She looked, and you could tell she was dealing with it genuinely. She said, no, not really anything outside of myself. And I said, no, not just outside, but inside too. And the lady next to her that works with her every day says that she struggles more with right here. And she did not argue with that. And I said, okay, so suicide? And she did this. She pulled back her coat. Mark. After mark, after mark. And I said, ma'am, and I got as close as I can get with those plexiglass things, you need a Savior. You need a Savior. I said, ma'am, I'm the same way. If left to myself, I will destroy myself, whether it's substance abuse, anger, whatever the case may be. I cannot be trusted with my appetites and urges and flesh. I needed a Savior, and I found one, and his name is Jesus. Church, please hear me. The reason I'm sharing that with you is because, number one, with what I'm fixing to share with you from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, I must be doing those types of things in my life because I am to be your example. You have opportunities to spread the gospel also. And when the Lord opens the door for you, you need to go through it. Amen? You need to go through it. Let's stand, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This is a true saying, Paul is saying. If a man desireth office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Now, we've already talked through chapters 1 and 2, basically in October and November. We covered those messages. If you need to catch that up, they're available to you on BethelLoanDale.com. Last week, we preached basically the first message of this passage in 1 Timothy chapter 1 about teaching sound doctrine. Well, the best way to teach sound doctrine is for the fellow that's behind the pulpit doing just that, and then those that are listening to him, they return in kind to the people, if you will, following them. Let's pray. Father, we beg and we ask you to help us to do thy will today. Thank you for the tremendous worship time that we've had. Speak to us through your word. In Jesus' precious and holy name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. Before I dive into our points of this message, it's absolutely imperative to me, and I believe to this church, that every person here understand that where I am, if you will, on who I am and what I am to do has been a process. When I got to college, I did not know what I was going to be when I grew up. After 1 year of college, I surrendered to the ministry. My dad had been a gospel preacher at that point for some 20, 25 years, so I knew what I was getting into, if you will. I worked through it. It took me 2 years to come to that point. I believed that I was surrendering to the ministry for the only reason that God was calling me into it. But from there, I was pretty confused about what I was doing and what I should be doing. And for me, as an American, and if you will, a young man in America, I believed that I needed to be the best and do the best and receive the best. And so I was trying to climb the ladder of success in the ministry. It didn't take long for me to figure out and realize this is not God-ordained, it's not God-blessed, and it certainly isn't the order of Scripture. You see, any and every preacher has been called into the ministry not because he's supposed to be the next Billy Graham, not because he needs to pastor the biggest church available. He's been called into the ministry to do a specific assignment, period. And he needs to do that assignment strictly and only for the glory of God and be satisfied with it. I love the song, Little Is Much When God Is In It. Little is much. You see, he's not going to say to anyone that comes into heaven, well done, thou good and successful servant. He's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You see, I've got no control over who comes to Jesus today. I've got no control over who comes to Jesus in the 25 years that I've pastored you and the such. That is between God and those people. I do have control over what I say. I do have control over how I live. I do have control over how I receive what God has given me and what I do with it. And that's what we're trying to get across in the gospel ministry. That's the men, if you will, that we need to see called to the ministry. And so we have here in this succinct verse, this is a true saying, if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. And so we're just going to dive in here, and we've got something extremely important that we're going to deal with this as quickly as possible. The call here, because we're going to deal with this as quickly as possible. The calling. Point number one, it is an important calling. Now, that statement that he says here, this is a true saying that's only said five times in the pastoral epistles by Paul. All the other times that it is said, it is in reference to the gospel slash doctrine. This is the only time that it is not used for a specific doctrine. In other words, it's as important as the doctrinal issues that we said this is a true, trustworthy statement. And what is that statement? That he that desires the office of a bishop, it is a good thing. It is a good work. So what are, I'll get it out. What are the reasons that this is a trustworthy statement? We've already dealt with the first one. The other uses of this statement were towards the doctrine and the gospel. B, under this point, number one, in Scripture, leadership is where it all starts. Churches will never rise above its leaders. You probably all should go out screaming now into the woods. Yeah, you're stuck with me. Wow. Watch this, church. Now, that was meant to be humorous. It failed, but that's okay. I'm used to that. It's extremely important that both sides know what is expected and they follow. You see, it's not your job to make sure this guy's competent. It's God's. It's your job to follow this fellow. It is absolutely supported in Scripture that as the pastor follows Christ, the church follows the pastor. Therefore, they're following Christ also. Now, yes, there's times when it's not a good deal, and that's covered in other areas and the such. Now, I wouldn't begin, and none of this is meant to pat this pastor on the back, but watch this. 25 years, you people are loving, patient, and kind. I know that because I know this guy. I could not be more thrilled and blessed to be your pastor. You need to have both situations going. But watch this. If you out there today as a man and you feel called to the gospel ministry, it is absolutely imperative that you understand that you're stepping into an extremely important role. This is not to be taken lightly. Next, C, this church, of course, had Paul. We're talking about the church here that Timothy is pastoring. This church had Paul as its first primary leader, but there was apparently a serious breakdown in the first leaders. And these are leaders that Paul chose. These are leaders that he thought, he felt like, he saw God's leadership, but they did not make it. And so he is restating now what Timothy needs to do because he's fixing to list. We're not covering these today, but in the next several weeks, we're going to look at the qualifications because ultimately, church, these are not qualifications for just the preacher, but these are qualifications that the preacher must have. They're qualifications that every person in the church must exhibit. And the pastor is the only one that he says, you'll lose your job if you do not exhibit these characteristics. And then the intention is that the people of the church will catch that. They will follow that. They will follow the leadership of the pastor. It's so important that the qualifications were listed twice, once here in Titus chapter 1. D, these qualifications are not action-oriented. They are all character-driven. John MacArthur says this says nothing about the duties of the leaders, but is concerned only with their spiritual morality and virtue as the necessary foundation to duty. The duties were clear. Qualifications, however, needed to be clarified. All who served as overseers or elders in the church must measure up to the standards or face public discipline. E, this calling should not be entered into lightly. There are no earthly motives that are worthy of this calling. If this is not a God calling, you do not need to consider it. You don't go into the pastorate for finances, even though this church pays me well. You don't go into the ministry for men's applause, even though sometimes that happens. You do not go into this ministry for power or control. You go into the ministry strictly and only for the glory of God. And God brings glory to himself through a pastor that meets these qualifications and gives himself to it. Now, I remember one other disclaimer I want to be sure and give here. There is no difference between you and your secular employment and me, if you will, in my spiritual employment and how we rank to God. You don't stand lower than any pastor just because you don't pastor a church. I believe that's a lie from the devil. I truly do believe that. I believe that every one of us, to whatever he has found for you to do, watch this, to whatever he has supernaturally gifted you to do, you can bring as much glory to God by carrying out those duties with character as any pastor of any church. And you've got, I thought about this after first service, and I thought, man, that'd been really good to share, so you're going to get it. The fact that you can go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12 and 13, I am to equip you to do the work of the ministry. What's the work of the ministry? Sharing the gospel and discipleship. Church, every one of us can get under the spout where the glory comes out. Every one of us. And so it's so important that we understand that this is an important role, but it leads to all of you doing your important role. Listen to these verses. But we beseech you, brethren, to know them that labor among you. Now, Paul is talking to the church at Thessalonica. Beseech you to know them that labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you and to esteem them exceedingly highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. And then he says in Hebrews 13, 17, to the people at Hebrews, to the church, obey them that have the rule over you and submit to them, for they watch in behalf of your souls as they that shall give account, that they may do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Hallelujah, praise the Lamb. You know, with the tenure of this pastor, I don't have these issues that I'm aware of, but I knew a fella because he would preach about it. For 20 years, he had labored under someone that basically was trying to pastor the church through the pastor. And they had constant conflict, constant issues, constant problems. And it was unscriptural what this fellow was doing. But this guy was a young preacher at the start. And he didn't understand what authority he had, if you will. He didn't understand how to work around it. And finally, after about 20 years, he lovingly stood up to this man and said, I'm no longer doing it. I'm no longer taking to the church what you want me to take. I'm no longer allowing you to bring me into my office and berate me for not doing what you want done. I'm going to pastor this church. And the fellow basically challenged him, what makes you think that you can get away with that? And he said, because I will stand before God someday and I'll answer for how I led this church. And if I'm going to answer for how I led this church, I'm going to lead this church. And it worked. It worked. I don't know, because he didn't tell us. That was to his credit. I don't know what happened. All I know is that church has grown like crazy, and God has blessed that pastor for following the leadership of the Holy Spirit and the church for following the pastor. I believe you guys have done that, and I could not be more grateful and thankful. 1 Peter 5, 1-3, the elders therefore among you I exhort, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, who am also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Now he's talking to preachers. Tend the flock of God which is among you, exercising the oversight, not of constraint, but willingly, according to the will of God, nor yet for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as lording it over the charge allotted to you, but making yourselves examples to the flock. Very wise professors told us preacher boys at CBC, you know, you can threaten and you can challenge and you can stomp, you can spit. He said, but you can only do that a few times. If you'll love them and if you'll meet them where they're at and you'll lead them, they'll follow you. They'll follow you. And church, a pastor that has to threaten a church, you follow me or else, we're probably getting close to the else. It needs to be a love relationship between the pastor and the church. Once again, John MacArthur weighs in, since godly leaders have always been the backbone of the church, it is essential that they be qualified. In an unsuccessful church, the issue is all too often not poor programs or uncommitted people, but substandard leadership. Godly leaders are not produced by Bible colleges or seminary. They merely give them the tools with which to work. Nor do pulpit committees or ordination councils make men fit for the ministry. They merely have the responsibility to recognize those who already are. Only the Holy Spirit can produce a true spiritual leader. When Saul failed in his leadership over Israel, the scripture says that God sought a man after his own heart. It was along these lines that George Liddell wrote this poem. Give me a man of God, one man, whose faith is master of his mind. I want you to think about that. Whose faith is master of his mind. And I will right all wrongs and bless the name of all mankind. Give me a man of God, one man whose tongue is touched with heaven's fire, and I will flame the darkest hearts with high resolve and clean desire. Give me a man of God, one man, one mighty prophet of the Lord, and I'll give you peace on earth, bought with a prayer and not a sword. Give me a man of God, one man, true to the vision that he sees, and I'll build your broken shrines and bring the nations to their knees. This was George Liddell out of the book from J. Oswald Sanders, Spiritual Leadership. Point number two, it is a limited calling. Now, we've dealt with this at another time with this particular book in chapter 2. But church, the Bible strictly says, this is a true saying, if a man desireth the office of a bishop. It's limited. This does not mean that women are less. It does not mean they are inferior. It means that in God's design, he's chosen it to be this way. If you've got any issues with that, you come to me. I'd love to sit down with you. Point number three, it is a compelling call. Now, I have shared in detail my struggles with this call. It took me 2 years to figure out that this was God's will for my life. Watch this. I don't think it has to take that long, and I said that in first service, and I'll say it here again in second service, but the reality is, if it takes you that long to figure it out, so be it. But I am 100% against this advice, do any and everything else you can before you surrender to preach. That's the worst advice you could give a fellow that's struggling with the call. You know why? He's going to do it. He's going to go work here. He's going to work here. He's going to work here. He's going to work here. 25 years later, well, Lord, I guess I'll surrender to preach. I don't like anything else I've done. And he's wasted 25 years. My brother, 41 years of age, died of complications from cirrhosis of the liver 3 months before June the 26th, his death date. He calls me and tells me I've surrendered to preach. I was thrilled. I told him 15 years earlier, Tony, just give it up, dude. Just give it up. And folks, I'm convinced you and I can't know for that other person, but yet sometimes it's pretty clear. It's pretty clear. And yes, you've got to make the determination. Well, how do we do that? Well, look at this again. It's a compelling call. There's two words here, aspires and desire. Now, the King James here says desire, if a man desire, and then he says he desireth a good work. Well, those are two different Greek words. Those who seek the office of overseer must have a spirit-given, compelling desire for it. This is from John MacArthur. Aspires is from O-R-E-G-O, orego, a rare word appearing only here. It means to reach out after or to stretch out oneself to grasp something. It does not speak of internal motives, but only describes the external act. Here it describes someone who is taking steps to become an overseer. So you think you're being called to preach, so you start applying yourself. You start seeking. You start actively, physically trying to teach yourself how to do this. Watch this. But then what is that next word? Desire, epithemo, which means a passionate compulsion in this context for good rather than for evil. In contrast to orego, this verb refers to the inward feeling of desire. Taken together, the two terms describe the man who outwardly pursues the ministry because of a driving compulsion on the inside. The man truly called to the ministry is marked by both an inward consuming passion and a disciplined outward. Got to do it. That's when we know that. and they just got to do it. They've got to do it. That's when we know they've got, and they just got to do it. They've got to do it. That's when we know they've got, and they just got to do it. They've got to do it. That's when we know they've got, and they just got to do it. They've got to do it. That's when we know they've got, and they just got to do it. They've got to do it. That's when we know they've got both, and they just got to do it. They've got to do it. That's when we know they've got both, and they just got to do it. They've got to do it. That's when we know they've got both the in and the out. It is absolutely a compelling call. Number four, it is a responsible call. The office of overseer. Any pastor knows that one day he will stand before God and answer how he shepherded the flock that he was entrusted with. These are the responsibilities of the overseer. Now, these are the ones listed in Scripture, all right? The overseer is to rule. He's to lead the church. He's to pray for the sick. He's to preach and teach. He's to care for the church. He's to be examples for others to follow. And he is to set church policy, and he's to ordain other leaders. And that's all out of Scripture. Number five, it is a worthy calling. 1 Timothy 3:1e, he says, it is a fine work, or he desireth a good work. Now, the word good or fine here means noble, honorable, excellent, high quality. It is a most worthy and glorious calling, as godly men have always recognized. And lastly, it's a demanding call. It's demanding. Now, I want to tell you guys the evolution of a joke at Bethel. Now, it's all throughout. It's all throughout. But the evolution of the joke here at Bethel of, well, you know, the preacher only works one day a week. And we've brought that to a whole new level now between Mike and I. And only 3 hours at that. All right. Now, the evolution of that joke is that when I got here in 1987, that wasn't a joke for a few people. Wouldn't dare ever give you names. Just wasn't. It was an opinion of some people that the preacher didn't work. He just gets up there and say some words. Anybody can do that. And watch this, folks. I would never say that about your job. Some of you folks, I absolutely admire what you do in your job. I wouldn't dare to think that I'm gifted enough or whatever, certainly not called, to do it. How many times have I said, you don't want me working on your house? I'm not gifted to do that. You really don't want me working on the parsonage, but I do it sometimes anyway, but I don't tell you. Now, thank you for laughing. That was a joke. Now, here we go. The Lord took care of that. We've moved on. And for years, I wouldn't even bring that up because I didn't want to get that started. And then it got to a point where I felt like it was safe. I'm usually the one that brings it up. Someone will start basically complaining that they're having to ask me to do something because they know I am so busy. And that's usually when I'll say, good grief, I only work one day a week. Come on, it's all right. They'll laugh. And then I'll thank them for laughing, and we'll get done what needs to get done. Church, it's a joke. I hope every one of you know. Every one of you. If any of these young men, any man in here, if you're called to this job, if you're called to this calling, it's a demanding job. Listen to me. More so mentally, spiritually than physically. It is. Y'all know it's not physically demanding, or I wouldn't have this profile. Okay? It is emotionally and spiritually demanding. And this is just a wonderful, whatever that word is, segue into what we're going to deal with in our invitation time. Church, if we do not assault the throne of heaven And if it is not God's will, if God does not intervene, Jeff Adams is not long for this world. He is not. I have permission from Loretta, Leah, and Jeff to tell you that. I'm asking you not to call them at this point because of that situation. They're wanting to just focus on Jeff. There will be a time, whether it's because of healing or other, for you to talk to them. But they're begging you and they're asking me to ask you to pray for Jeff. Listen, no preacher worth his salt wants to hear that over the phone. It's a death knell every time. We're doing good on time. Did you know that one of the main reasons that the Grand Prix is what it is today is because of a man named Ed Leach? Ed's been in heaven now for several years. Sue is now in heaven with Ed, I believe, with all my heart. Watch this. Ed is a doer. Ed would tell you he's not a thinker, but he was a thinker. You couldn't understand when he tried to tell you what he thought. But he told Brad one day in clear language, "I want just a few minutes of your time." Brad said, sure, we'll go out to eat. Okay. They went out to eat. And Ed said, "I think we can do more to help these kids that don't have help at home to get a car for Grand Prix, and I want to be a part of that." Brad's like, "Okay, well, tell me what you had in mind." Well, so cutout night was invented. And Brother Ed was the biggest duck in the puddle for that. Now, many men and women have come along and helped. Hallelujah. Praise the Lamb. I didn't know that. I've been giving Brad the credit all these years. It was Ed Leach. That was Ed Leach. Ed Leach that would never claim to, quote unquote, have the right to stand behind a pulpit. But watch this. He knew what he was called to do. Ed Leach is one of the finest factory managers, period. And anybody that worked with him will tell you that. And he knew his job and he could do it well. And one day, he realized that he needed the gospel. He called John Smith. John Smith went to his living room and John led him to the Lord. And one of the neatest things about Ed was that several people wondered what the world happened because Ed didn't know how to speak without curse words put in all his language. And when he got saved, that changed. People didn't know if he'd had a lobotomy or what, you know. But something had happened. And God used that testimony to touch a lot of people and plant a lot of seeds. And then God used Ed to really revamp our Grand Prix. And it's reaching people. Why would I tell you that? Folks, I don't want to give up on Jeff Adams. I want to go trout fishing with him again. I really do. Debbie Frossard needs our prayer. Debbie is struggling. Mandy's going to read you a text here during the invitation. She is struggling. She's got COVID plus cancer. She got renal failure. I mean, it's a mess. And so I'm bringing these two names to you. Let's assault the throne of heaven during this invitation. And to bring this around to the message, we need to beg God to call men to preach. You know, we like to say, young men, we need God to call men to preach, period. Because we need church planters. We need pastors. There's BMA churches today. There's Southern Baptist churches. Fill in the blank. They do not have pastors today. They've got someone filling in. We need people to rise to the call. Let's stand. Musicians, will you come? Dean Brown also has COVID, but not to the same level, of course. Pam Johnson, we're asking you to pray for these as well, certainly. I've got a few other announcements, but we're going to stick to these for this time. We're going to have a verse, an open verse of invitation. If you're here today and you believe that you are lost and you want to come to Christ or you want to learn more about it, you come. I'll send you with someone gender appropriate. They'll share the gospel with you. Maybe you want to turn this into an old-fashioned altar, whatever the case may be. Can I tell you, church, I humbly I don't know how to say it any other way. I humbly beg you to pray for me and Brother Brad every day, that we would be worthy of the calling that has been given to us. Let's sing.